is stable and okay, can only reach out through this dark and dreary storm of unbelief. And if this faith is still started, now to mind, I'll be alright as soon as I. Hallelujah. Gracious Heavenly Father, blessed is thee now, Lord, now, coming together, Lord, as we learn a little from thy word. Amen. Bring down the word of life. Always help us, O Lord, as Peter and the apostles of the early day would desire to bring things to our memory, Lord, to our remembrance of the things that we have learned. And I pray, Father, Lord, that you truly bless everyone, Lord. Open our hearts to the word now, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just want to quickly go through, recap here on this. So we are still on the all sufficiency of the sacred scripture of God. And this is the five solas that I hope you are trying to remember. Sola scriptura, scripture alone, sola fide, faith alone, sola gratia, grace alone, solus Christus, Christ alone, and soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. Alright, this is important for us to remember. Our faith, our salvation is all based on just the word alone. Not on any other books outside of the Bible. Alright, so let's remember that, especially when we who believe in this end time message of Brother Branham, that called us out from the system into the word of God. So therefore we ought to know better. Alright? Because we in the denomination is just darkness, and we're not supposed to mix with it. And because it is scripture alone. And the Bible, the scripture of God is all sufficient for our faith, salvation, our doctrines, and all that which God wants us to have. Alright. So now, I want to guide you through a little bit of some of the, what we call it, the opinion and the views of some of the denomination of the cultic. Now, how many of you all heard of Quakers, right? You all heard of Quakers? Yeah, I think most of us know Quakers about Quaker Oats, the can, you know, what a Quaker Oat. You know, you all know what Quaker is? I don't know whether they're selling Quaker Oats anymore. They're still selling, I guess, yeah. So that's the only one you probably know is a man with that hair, things like that. So that's the Quaker. Well, anyway, how the whole thing started, I just want to let you know some of this, how what we call after the Catholic Church or the Church in Rome went into Nicolaitanism and Antichrist spirits and trying to and controlling the people, bringing all their tradition, their own views and doctrines, and mixed with paganism. And that's why we have this Trinity, which is a pagan doctrine. And we have the mother and child worship. It traces back all the way to Babylon, to the days of Nimrod. And then we have this purgatory, which they created. And then we have all this, a prayer that you offered that could take your unbelieving loved one who are not part of Catholic Church to lift them up for purgatory to heaven and things like that. And prayer to Mary and all these sort of things that were there. So, as the Reformation came in and God began to pull out the believers from darkness. And over time, of course, we have men who are not really caught but trust themselves into the plan of God or into what we call into the church, we say, and then started something of their own. So when we talk about the Quaker, this is in the 17th century. There was this man named, by the name George Fox, and of England, and he was apprenticed to a shoemaker, and but you know, he had no formal schooling and not interested, so he decided to part from his family and friend and then travel in search of spiritual enlightenment. It just remind me of Muhammad, this Buddha. What's his original name? Gautama Buddha. Gautama, yeah. So he was a prince. And the story goes how he looked out in the window one day and he saw a an elderly man, and then next day or something like that, he saw a sick man, and then, you know, and then he said, "I'm dying, man," something like that. So he decided to give up his, you know, his royalty of sort of living in the palace, go out and search for enlightenment. And then he would see another Buddha tree, and then he went to some sort of meditation. And you know, one thing I said is, when you meditate, and it is some people say that you, when you meditate, try to meditate nothing. I don't know how you meditate nothing. And if a person can meditate nothing, how long can you meditate nothing? Because our mind is always, because of the information that we have, it is always, you know, like a computer picking this up and all that, all the good-do-do-good and all the good and bad pulling through here and there. We're always thinking, you know, one moment you are thinking of this, meditating on this, next moment something comes in. So if you ever try to meditate on nothing, how long can you meditate on nothing before something comes in? And that's why demon can always come in and disturb you. When there's nothing, you got to come in. You know, this is our life as a Christian, as a believer. We are feeding on something. What do we feed on? The Word of God. You know, if we're not feeding on the Word of God, then what are we feeding? You see, something is very wrong. You see, demons feed on something too. They feed on false doctrine. They feed on wickedness, hatefulness, and all this sort of thing. They will come and feed you things with a hypocrisy. And false doctrine painted very beautifully, right? You know what I mean? They paint a picture of Mary and it's a very woman who is supposed to be a mother who is more, whose heart is more tender than the Son, Jesus Christ. You know, and that's what the teaching goes. So, people who fall into that, you're feeding on that. You know, and when you're feeding on false doctrine, you have demons around you, putting you to feed on that, continue until your mind, your spirit are seared with this hot iron of you know, tradition that you find hard to break up. You know, so we feed on the Word of God. So what happened was that this person, George, he began to look for some kind of enlightenment. He what we call the inner light, as he called the inner light. Now what they do is that, I mean, this Quaker originally wasn't called Quaker. They were called friend. Okay? They were called friends, the friend of truth. But after a while, they just got the friend, and then, you know, how did the word Quaker come about? How would they tack that like today? How are people who are in Branhamism given the tag Branhamite by denomination people? It's because all they say is, Brother Abraham said, Brother Abraham said, everything is Brother Abraham, and they don't look into the scripture. Oh yeah, they say they look into the scripture. But when it comes to doctrines and final truth, as they were calling it, it's what Brother Abraham said. It's not what the Bible said. Do you understand this? Because I have faced with this, you know, they will say, oh, Brother, you think you all know more than Brother Abraham, who was a prophet? Are you vindicated and so on and so forth, you know? But that is what the Bible said. No, you don't know how to interpret the Bible. It's only the prophet that know how to interpret the Bible. The word of the Lord come to the prophet and so on and so forth. So this is how they get the name Branhamite. So how did this George Fox people came to become known as Quakers. You see, they were authority, they were against what they believed. And so when they were brought before them to be questioned, you know, and they started to quote the Bible, you know, and how they would tremble at the word of the Lord and so on. So they always quote some of these verses, you know, that they have the truth, and the authority and all those people who questioned them, they would tremble at the word of the Lord. So it's in the word tremble become quaking thing. So actually then this word Quaker became sometimes called the Shakers. And over time in the name was there. And today we have Quakers in different parts of the world. And if you ask them, do you quake when you pray? Or some people say, well, not really. Sometimes we pray, we just, you know, move the hand a little, quake a little. So not actually quake, you know. So the same thing with the Pentecostal. Those the early days when the Pentecostals started, they roll on the floor, they start to shake and roll on the floor, and they call them the quick, and they also call them the holy rollers. You know, and they quake and they roll and so they all given different names. So the thing is this, you know, when George Fox came up with this revelation about looking for the inner light. You see, he is adding more to scripture is to say that he depends on the inner light of God. That, you know, the God will shed in their heart to speak to them. Let us go to the book of John, chapter 16. Alright? And how that, you know, words were misused. Verse 13. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Now, what we're talking about here, as Jesus talks about to the disciples, talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, that will come and indwell them. And then guide them to all truth and show them things to come. Now this is not the inner light. This is a life. You know what I'm talking about? Huh? You have the life of Christ in you. You have the indwelling Spirit of God in you. It is not the inner light thing. You know what I mean? So when they talk about inner light as if that there is something speaking, well, they are using this verse perhaps in that sense. You know, some people say, oh, God spoke to me. I understand when you say God speak to you. You know? And one of the way that they went about their fellowship, I don't know how many of these Quaker churches there are today practicing this. I'm not sure whether they still do in what they are doing, because they seem to have leaders up there, of course. They have pastors and ministers. But several years ago, there were a preacher that came to Singapore. Not really a preacher, a brother. I'm not sure whether he's a preacher, but he came along with a preacher. And he had a discussion with me, and when he went back home, he sent me an article. He said, "Brother, you should read this. This is the way we should conduct our fellowship, your fellowship." And when I read through that, it was just like what the Quaker were doing in those days. What we should do, according to him, is this. The church gather together. Everyone comes together and sit. Alright? If there are clergy, will be two or three or four clergy will sit at the platform area. The layman will sit in the congregation. And nothing happened. Everybody will just sit and just wait. If the service starts at 10, we just sit and wait. Nobody talks, nothing. We just pray. Just keep quiet, just pray. And what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to wait for the inner light. We are supposed to wait for the Holy Spirit to move, or sort of like this. So if one person got some kind of a revelation, he stands up and he will give his revelation. If someone have a testimony or something to edify, he will stand up and give edification or whatever. So if the minister had, if there are three or four, you know, elders, and one of them receives some kind of inner light, some kind of a, you know, revelation inside to preach a message, he will stand up and he'll preach. So there's no program, that is to say, to them, there's no singing, like normally church do, gather together, sing a few songs first, and then what? Then a preacher will come and preach. Is that right? You understand this? And it is said that no, this is not supposed to be, because these are denominational. And in fact, when I went to Belgium, this is what the pastor was telling me. I said, brother, who is going to preach today and who is going to preach in the morning, afternoon, or evening? Because minister wanted to know so that they can prepare. I said, no, brother, God, we don't do that. We just wait. We just go up there and then we just call, you know, someone to come up and say something. And that's why we have a mess. You know. So, they are misusing what Paul said, that, you know, when we come together, if he that have a song, sing it, right? He that have a revelation, share it, right? You understand? Huh? And this is what Paul said. It doesn't mean, you know, by taking that, the way they are taking it, as if he said that we cannot come to a place of singing. You know, when Jesus was with the disciple, I mean, he is a minister, right? He was a prophet then to them. When they come together, and when Jesus was alone with the disciple, wherever he was, he sat down and he ministered to them. Is that not right? He said, oh, we just wait and see what the Holy Spirit will move on of you to speak. Of course, no. Some of you may say, oh, but he is the Lord Christ, he's supposed to minister. It went on that. And the same thing with Paul, where Peter, wherever they go, as a preacher, they will preach. And when they come together, they will sing, obviously, because the Bible, Old Testament says to sing. Right? In the New Testament, sing psalms. So when you come together, sing. So your preacher is there, be ready to preach. Preach. No, not saying, oh, wait until I, you know, there is an inner light of the Holy Spirit stirring my heart to stand up and preach. No. So this is why people are adding to the Bible like this. The Bible is already a guide. As Paul told Timothy, be instant in season and out of season. Right? So we should be ready as a preacher with a message to preach. I cannot come here today and say, I don't know, I'll just wait until the Holy Spirit or inner light come. And we can sit here the whole day. Then you might wait 1 hour, 2 hours, broken. Why are you waiting when there's no, the Holy Spirit don't lead you to preach? Say, oh, yeah, I got no inner light, there was no story. What is that? You see? So the Bible is there for us to learn, as Bible said, you know, to preach, to study, and to teach. You see? Otherwise, then we will come to a place where we are seeking for something as an inner light or whatever, some kind of enlightenment. That's not the way to go. And that's why we have new religion with people who goes to the jungle, go to the forest, sit down, meditate, and come up with some kind of revelation. You know. Alright? It's just that moment. What Joseph Smith, he went to the forest and he prayed in a tree stump. If I remember, he prayed in a tree stump. He used that as an altar. And then when he was praying, he said that there were two personages. The Father and the Son appeared to him. You know, in human form, appeared to him and told him about a golden plate and things like that. So, you know, when people have this, there's a lot of strange things going on. Anybody can claim revelation. If the revelation is not in the word of the Lord, then it isn't the word of God. There is no wise Bible would say, if what I said is not that, don't believe it. That's it. Simple. You know, and people tend to believe that the prophet don't make mistakes. That is not true. God wants you to understand that he's human. And human make mistakes. No prophet in the Bible don't make mistakes. The only one that don't make mistakes who was a prophet in the Bible in those days, who was it? Jesus Christ. He don't make mistakes. Everybody else make mistakes. And everybody said the brother about don't make mistakes. I think, I don't know what we call him, a foolish person. That's right. Alright. So this is one thing that we need to understand on that. Because right now, here in our days, We have a message that God has given us to call us, Malachi 4:5 is saying to call us out. And when we have this message, we need to understand, and many people don't seem to realize, Matthew 25, that is the parable of the Tambourine. And, you know, as I said this, if I did not come to this message to get out of my denomination, I will still be an Assemblies of God, Pentecostal, and I will be preaching eternal hell, praying to three persons in the Godhead as three separate gods. That's very true. You know, I will still be like that. But when I came to the truth, I saw the Bible. It's a new Bible. We saw the parable, the seven parable that Jesus gave. And then we read Matthew 24, which we are conditioned that we are living here today. Even the 20th century when it came in, that's the condition already. Huh? You had the First World War, the Second World War, you have diseases on the increase. Huh? You heard of TB, you heard of cancer, you heard of HIV, you heard of AIDS, and so on and so forth. Now we have the COVID, and the world is in this condition. And yet, in the midst of all of this, Matthew 25 came in after Matthew 24. And you all know that very well, don't you? Huh? Because Matthew 25, and I like that word, the first word. Let's go to Matthew 25. You see, the word down there tells us everything. Because Matthew 24 is all about the coming of the Lord. The sign that the disciples are asking how he will be and so on. Alright, and Matthew 24, in the last part of Matthew 24, verse 31, he talked about, and he shall send his angel with a great sound of trumpet and gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. And Christ stopped right there. Then the next moment he said, verse 32, now learn the parable of the fig tree. Okay, now he gives the understanding regarding Israel. And you know, he said, learn the parable of the fig tree. Now here, he used a fig tree, but I think in Luke, you might not be mistaken, he said, learn the parable of the fig tree and all other trees. So, fig tree represent Israel, all other trees represent other nations. Israel became a nation, and as Bible here, when his branch is yet tender and put forth leaf, you know summer is nigh. So Israel became a nation in 48, and from that time on, one nation after another came later, all became independent. You know, fighting for independence. Okay, so we read throughout all the rest of it, and then we come to chapter 25. Now, he says, then, and that's one word that is so important, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto ten virgins. You see the sign of the coming of Christ? You see Israel's sign? You see the nations breaking up? Israel's awakening, nations are breaking up. And we are seeing that. And we see Palestinians, the earthquake, and the wars, and all this. And then the Bible says, and Jesus said, then the kingdom shall be like unto Tambourine. This is what many people have not understood. We are living in this time, and in this parable, you know the virgin, five foolish, five wise. Virgin are those who left the denomination, but they went back to sleep. And that's why in the earlier 20th century, when Brother Bam came and started to preach, many people don't understand it, you know. And still continue sleeping in the denomination. Oh, and there are some that woke up, you know, and left. But when they left, they are supposed to get back to the word of the Lord, but not all gets into the word. Only the wise came out and enter into the marriage with the bridegroom. You see. And this is a parable we are looking at, and I want you to know that. And so we have this message that brought us out. I want to say this. Okay. The message brought us out from the darkness into the light. And What are we supposed to do when we meet the bridegroom? We enter into the marriage, and then you say we turn the corner. That's not what's important to, you know. Some people have interpreted the Bible so strange. Yeah, the Bible said, you know, straight is the way, straight is the gate, narrow the way, and so on. So they're expected to walk straight all the way. Yeah, we know that it's talking about the gospel. It's not easy for us to walk in the truth. It's a narrow and straight way. Huh? But we're talking about what the plan of God, calling us out from the system into the Word. Now, the prophet's gone, as I said last time. Eliza is no longer around. Eliza has taken the camel into the camels to the camel stable, and you never heard of Eliza anymore. And Isaac and Rebekah is in Isaac's mother's tent, which signifies that they are married, their husband and wife, and that's all that they are. So the story goes from there. It's all about Isaac and Rebekah. No longer about Eliza going with the camel train and going looking for the bride. No, not at all. So we never need to turn the corner and come to this world. And when we enter into this hole, and it should remind us all the time, we should remember this. All scripture is given under inspiration. All scripture is in breath of God. Right? 2 Timothy. In breath of God. Alright, let's go back, and then I want to bring this out all the time so that you keep remembering this. And you don't let some of these other, what we call believers and end-time message, that give you all the ideas. All scripture is given by inspiration. All scripture is in breath. I'd rather use the word. I don't know, I think that some translation use the word in breath now. All scripture is in breath of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, remember this, that this Bible is the only source of all truth for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. In righteousness. And that's what we're supposed to be. Because the righteousness is of Christ, and that's what we are all supposed to have. Okay? So, when we turn the corner, remember staying, because there is always, in every time God did something, you'll notice one thing. There's always that Antichrist spirit entering. Huh? And that God's spirit worked from the day when the apostle was already around, and is still around. And will use, as I said, the devil will use any people, anyone, and go to church and then have their, you know, project themselves as somebody or something, and then bring out their own doctrine, coming up with all that thing. And I want to say this, and I want you to know, if a man is not called of God, just keep it away. If a man who is not called of God wants to share with you, whenever they make a mistake and all that thing, try to tell him to stop. And if it's too pushy, stay away from such person. Because we don't want to be influenced. That's why I kept away from Brahmanism after 2 years of knowing what's going on. Because that spirit is very powerful to stir within. In your heart, in your mind. Alright. Now, so we have this Quakerism problem here. Now, let's go to another thing here. Today we have the charismatic. And what's wrong with charismaticism? Well, we are looking at this the scripture. If the scripture is inspired, it's in breath, it's sufficient for all our needs. What's wrong with the charismaticism? And every time I look at charismatism, so when I look at denomination, especially for how that over the many years come to all the way to this final moment, you have this charismaticism. And of course, charismatism is chaotic. In charismaticism, there are so many different opinions of different preachers. Like last week, I talked about this Kiabunoy in the Philippines. Huh? And then we have in America, especially in America, you have the television evangelist, you have Benny Hinn, you know, it's very well known. And then Tammy Faye and his her husband, I couldn't remember the husband's name. You know, anybody know the husband's name? The one, you know, wanted to build a holy city, New Jerusalem. Huh? And there are many others. I just can't remember their name now. I just, you know, you, those days I used to follow up and see what they were doing. But now, over the years, they're getting more crazy in their doctrines. I just leave them alone. You see. So, you have all these different doctrines. And the one that I showed one time, several 1 or 2 years back, I can't remember. You know, about this communion. The communion being the blood, a ritually blood, and how they add something here and there. I mean, what is it doing? And there are people that believe that, well, a brother Lee from Tennessee was telling me, a friend of his was sharing with him and says that, you know, being that we are Christian now, the blood of Jesus Christ, the literal blood of Jesus Christ is in us. You know, that's all the kind of strange, you know, idea they have. You know, we can say, we must understand their figure of speech, and particular saying in the Bible, we said, the blood of Christ now flows through my vein. What does it mean? It don't mean the literal blood of Jesus Christ flows through my vein. It means, when you talk about the blood, you talk about the life. The Spirit of God now flows through my vein. Do you understand? You see? So when we say the Holy Spirit is in me, in what sense the Holy Spirit is in me? It's in me basically because of the Word. Because it is the life that God has given us. Not all of the Holy Spirit in you. If all the Holy Spirit is in you, what about me? I don't have it then. Huh? That's what the Holy Spirit was. They came out of Pentecost, on their Pentecost, as the Bible says, there were lights on every disciple's head, above their head. This showing that, you know, the Holy Spirit is given. Huh? Now the blood of Jesus Christ is shed, so that if one drop of Christ's blood touches you, that's enough. Huh? Do you understand? And to say that the blood of Jesus flowed through my vein, in all of it, in my vein, and then what about you? You see, people have all the kind of interpretation come up by some preacher who interpret all this crazy thing, and you have people who love this preacher and they think, oh yes, he said it's true, and they start to spread all that false doctrine, which is very, very, of course, very dangerous. So now, let us look into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So what's wrong with the charismatic now? What's wrong with charismaticism? You know, I understand back then when I was in the Assemblies of God, that was in the 1960s when I was there. And I studied, of course, the church history, how the church started, what happened in the early church. And of course, I was proud at that time because I was in the Assemblies of God church at that time. Charismatic has not yet come into existence yet in Singapore. But in America, he's already started. So, to me back then, Pentecostalism, we'll say, was the highest in the what we call as God began to move to show more light from Catholicism that is in darkness, and to all those reformation, the churches that came under Reformation period, that gets a little higher and higher and higher until John Wesley. Until then, we came to Pentecost in the early 20th century. Now those days it was genuine. You know, I read history book and I read what happened back then in Azusa Street. what happened to some old preacher, and why to some believer who are so fed up with the denomination that they were in, whatever denomination they were in. And they came together in a warehouse and started to pray. And there was this man, I can't remember his name, Mr. Friedman, I think. And he was ministering to them. And one day he told them, he says, I'm going to go to another city. And I'm going to be there for, I don't know how long he said that. He said, but when I come back, I want to find out what you learned from the book of Acts. He told them to study the book of Acts. You see, and say, when I come back, I want to find out from what you have learned when you studied the book of Acts. So after the period of time lapsed, and he came back, and he asked them, and everyone of them said, oh, we noticed one thing, that these people spoke with other tongues. You know, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they spoke with other tongues. And he said, that's what I noticed. And then, if I still remember correctly, there was a sister that says, and I noticed a lay hand of them, and they spoke other tongues. So he said, lay hand on me and pray for me. And so those people, those Christians in the warehouse, they lay hand on her and they pray for her. And then she started to tremble and shake and start to speak in other tongues. And so they all pray for another one another. And they start to speak other tongues as well. Some began to dance around and shake and roll on the floor. And so that's how it all started. You see, when God wants to do something, He will do it. But the question is how do people interpret it, and how people can major on these things when it is just a minor thing. Yeah, the event is major, but the thing what God is doing, you know, by laying on hand, is not to be a major doctrine, it's just a minor thing. Teaching or instruction. So, well, they all start went out and started witnessing. Wow, witnessing was powerful. Really, study history and you find out. They went and prayed, they preached in the street and lay hands on people and they pray for the sick, people recover, pray for the dead, they raise from the dead. God, do somebody got to call their attention. And so that's how Pentecostalism started. And then by that time, of course, there was the year 1906, and then Brother Bam came along in 1933 with a great message, you know, with what the commission was given him, and he started to preach, and became the leader of the deliverance movement, as they call him. Went all over the world, and Brother Bam, of course, was with the Baptist Church, but then he was told by some Christian that the Pentecostal people were not of God, the movement was not of God, and so on. He pulled back, and how God dealt with him, took his wife, and then the Lord just called his attention for what, you know, to be among the Pentecostals, because they are gospel, full gospel businessmen, people that could help him and bring about all this great move of God, sponsoring him, holding crusades for him and things like that, organizing it for him. So that's how Pentecostal started. But you know, speaking in tongues is not the main thing. But somehow or other, 15 years, around 13, 15 years after 1906, after Pentecostal started in Azusa Street, California, it breaks up into several denominations. You got the UPC, you got the PAW, you got the Assemblies of God, and so on. Now, everyone have their own idea. When they have the Holy Ghost at that time, every one of them realized that the baptism was in the name of Jesus Christ. And they realized also that there is only one God. Fine, that's good. So everyone was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They were holding to one God. By and by, you know, someone began to say, the quote Matthew 28:19. That's okay to quote Matthew 28:19 before you baptize someone. Someone as a minister will say, this candidate that is going to baptize a person. Father, as you have sent me into all the world to preach the gospel, and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. I now baptize so and so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's fine. That's okay. Because he was quoting what the scripture said, and then baptize a person in Jesus' name, right? But you know, by and by, at the time of the stage, baptism in Jesus' name, it dropped off. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost stays. And then he surely went back to the Trinitarian doctrine. And that's what the examples of God hold on to. But the UPC still stick with the oneness doctrine. And I think also with the PAW. You see, you know, when people highlight on something wrongly, they get all messed up. So by the time the 1950 came along, we had a charismatic. Now, how the charismatic started? It started in the house. Pentecostal started in the garage, started in the warehouse, but charismatic actually started as cell group. As a charismatic today, they're always operating on cell group basis. So they started coming home and start to study the Bible and all these things, and many of them, of course, perhaps from Pentecostal, share with those they are not. And then by and by, they started to talk so much about charisma, charismata, all the gifts. So now, because of what happened today with the charismatic spreading, and when I read about it, when I in the 60s, when I saw what was happening in America, I said, when you come to Singapore, we have a problem. And so now, when it came to Singapore, wow, it actually turned a lot of Christians upside down. And because of charismaticism, the population of Singapore that embrace Christianity goes up to about more than 20%. I think it's 20 or 22%. Back in the 60s, it was only 8%, about 8 to 12%. When the charismatic came in, woo! Why? Why is it so popular? Because it's a social gospel. People want that to be entertained, sing, and then because all the music, the disco music, you know, the way that they sing those songs? Yes. And all this thing about speaking in tongue. And because of this, when the denominations see this, especially those in Presbyterian Church, they don't know what, because, you know, used to be with them and talk with them. You know, they were so much against the gift. They said, no, speaking in tongue is not of God. So they take the speaking in tongue as if a person who is speaking in tongue do not have that they are not all. It means that they are saying that they are all not genuine. But we know, I know what genuine speaking in tongue, I know that they are fake as well. Or impersonation. Or emotional. You see. And so, yes, when we worship God, there's always emotion, right? Is it not? You know, you worship God without emotion. You just come, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's it. Is that, you don't have emotion? If you don't have emotion, that means to say that you are not connecting with God. Right? When you meet the friend and not seen, how are you, my brother? You have this, you know, happiness that you meet someone. And if you meet an enemy, you know, there is an emotion, you don't like him. You see, if we come to the church, if we don't have emotion when we worship God, something is very wrong with us. But sometimes people like emotion run wild. That's why the Bible said that here they have a tongue. Speak it. Let it be by two and let someone interpret. If there is no interpreter, hold your horses. Is that right? Be silent because there is no interpreter. Because there is no why the spirit of the prophet are subject to the prophet. There is a spirit of that is a prophecy that is supposed to be given to someone else, but there is no interpretation. Then don't speak. Don't speak in tongues. You see. So when we come to this Corinthians chapter 12, we have the issue of those in one side that do not believe in the gifts. Because why? Especially the Presbyterian that I know very well. Let's see what it says here. Let's go to chapter 12 of Corinthians. Here in chapter 12 of Corinthians, let me read quickly now. Concerning spiritual gift, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So don't be ignorant about this gift. Okay, Paul is telling them. Now this is written to the Corinthian believer who's just messed up. Okay? Like we have today, the Branhamite, they are very messed up too. And I think they are more confused than the charismatic. Because some even make Brother Abraham God and worship him as God. Alright. They photograph and things like that, they bow down to it, as you know. Alright, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away with all kind of dumb idols that you were led, wherein I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus a curse, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So what does it mean here? Now, so I think maybe let me just interpret this. Some people say, hey, see that man, he says that, yeah, Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, that means he must have the Holy Ghost. Huh? He didn't say that, he said, but by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost can get someone to speak. Holy Ghost can speak, can get a donkey to speak the bottom. Correct? Does it mean that the donkey has the Holy Spirit living in him? You know, I have people that are kind of strange interpretation like that. Huh? When a person is a pagan, he doesn't, well, I think my brother-in-law, who passed away long ago. I remember he said to his sister, Tracy, you know, because he worshiped all kinds of God anyway, I'd always say your God is strong, bigger than my God. Huh? God is true, isn't it? It seems that to him there is hierarchy in all his gods. Which is true, huh? In Hinduism, in many Chinese paganism, Chinism, you know, there is always this hierarchy of gods. Even in the Greek mythology, they also, I don't know who is higher, like Zeus or Thor or Apollo, who is highest? Zeus is supposed to be the higher one, I think. Huh? You see. So, of course, a pagan can say, yeah, Jesus is Lord. But it doesn't mean that he believes it. You see. And it's not the devil to make him say that. The devil won't. So, you need to understand what the Bible says. Now, there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of ministration, but the same Lord. Diversity of operation, it is the same God which works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone to profit from it. But for to one is given the Spirit, the word is given by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracle, another prophecy, to another, discernment or discerning of Spirit. To another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. But all of these work the one and the self-same Spirit, divine to every man, as he will. So now this gift is in operation. Now we're talking about the gifts. Not everybody have gifts concerning this 12. Huh? Some person may have 2 or 3 out of the 12. But certainly not all have every one of it. I haven't seen one that have everything. Okay? For the body is one and so on and so forth. But let me go right down to verse 27 onward. Read from 27. Now, you are the body of Christ, and member in particular, and God has set some in the church. First apostles, second the prophet, thirdly teacher, after miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are our apostles? What is the answer here? Are our apostles? The answer is no. Are our prophets? The answer is no. Are our teacher? The answer is no. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gift. Yet I show you a more excellent way, which is of course love. But some people just read that and say, see, Paul says that this is not important. when Paul said cover earnestly the best gift, but they are not really important. The best is still love. So go for love. Forget about the rest. Now, the way they're trying to interpret, the way they say it. So the answer to all this is not all speak in tongues. So Pentecostal, from where I came from, said this, you know, Pentecostal anyway. They believe, the teaching is that if you don't speak in tongues, you've got no Holy Ghost. But now I think that some of the Pentecostal churches are kind of similar now that it be, because I think this should come to the common sense to say that this is not true. They have to say that everyone must speak in tongues, they have the Holy Ghost. Huh? Because this is one of the 16 fundamental truths of the assemblies of God. I'm very well acquainted because I was there waving the flag. Huh? If you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Ghost. How do they prove it? They go back to the book of Acts. There you see a lot of people all speak in tongues. And they receive the Holy Ghost and they speak in tongues. See the Holy Ghost and they speak in tongues. But they are not actually looking at it why they spoke in tongues. You know, for example, right now here. You know, Brother President, you don't know Hokkien, do you? You don't know Hokkien. Now, all of a sudden you start speaking in Hokkien. It's not for you. When you speak in Hokkien, it's a message for those here who understand Hokkien. Correct? You understand not? Oh, I don't know Tamil or Telugu or Marathi, but if I were to be in India and I'm the only Chinese there and I don't know this language, but suddenly while we were fellowshipping and I start to speak in Marathi or one of those languages that people are there in common, they will be surprised. They were here and they will know what I was prophesying. But to me, I don't know. Do you understand what's going on? But you see, that's why it's very important to read within the context of the Bible, the chapter, what the writers are referring to when they write, when they wrote all those. You know. So, we know in the book of Acts, God began to start the church, call attention. When the Holy Ghost was poured out on the day of Pentecost upon these disciples in the temple area. They were not speaking their Galilean language. They were Galilean. But they were not speaking Hebrew. They were speaking Persian. Huh? And whatever other language, Egyptian, because there were all other Jews from all these other countries that were gathered there on the day of Pentecost to keep the feast. So they said, oh my goodness, these people are Galilean. We know that because their accent is Galilean. But they're speaking our language. You understand what I'm saying now? So God is calling attention. But Pentecostalism, charismatic stress on it and make it that it is important that you speak in tongues. Now, because of these giftings among the charismatic, you have churches, they are so much against the gift. And that's why they say, all the gifts are no longer in use. Because when the perfect is come, this is all done away with. Here, you know, today the perfect is this. The Bible, this is the perfect. Now, what is the verse? Let me see. Chapter 13 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. That's where you find it. When Paul talks about love, then in verse 7, chapter 13, verse 7. Bear all things, oh, verse 6, one. Rejoice in rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth, bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. That is true. Believe all things. Huh? Whatever you want to tell me, you know, even if you tell me a lie, I say, okay, I believe you. You know what I mean? You tell me a lie, I don't know that you're telling me a lie. If I do not know because you're not sincere, I say, yeah, okay. You know what I'm saying? He said, oh, last night I dreamed, I dreamed that there are aliens in the world. God told me there are aliens. Oh, okay. I'll just believe you what you say. Not that I believe 100% what you say, but believe that you've seen it or that God told you. What can I say? People always say, God told me this, God told me this. I say, okay. What can I say? Correct not? Because it's your experience. Even though it's not true, you make it up. What can I say? What can I do to argue with you? Huh? Alright. Verse 7. Bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. Charity never fail, but whether there be prophecy, they shall fail. Now listen here. Whether there be prophecy, fail. It means it will go away, it will finish. It will come to a place where it will fail, no more already. But whether there be prophecy, it will fail. Whether there be tongues, it will stop, cease. They come to a time when tongues is no longer, there. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood it as a child, I taught as a child, but when I become a man, I put away all childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. The way I know how they interpret this, it made me wonder, well, how could they just speak without looking at the context? Huh? So what they are saying is this. When Paul wrote this book or this epistle to the Corinthian believers there, he was telling them, because at that time the Bible is not complete yet. I mean, I don't think Paul knew about what that's going to be, how many books. How did Paul know? Paul doesn't know anything. Oh, yes, for again. God, Paul knows everything, just like Brother Branham. I'm so sick of what people are saying. They were saying the Brother Branham teaches everything that Paul taught. Really? Huh? Paul knows. Brother Branham revealed all mysteries, and he knew all the revelation that Paul knew. Really? So, what they are saying right here is this, is that Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, and he's expecting a perfect book to come, a perfect volume of book. I don't think so. Paul was ministering the word. When he go to a church in a certain city, he find problem, so he dealt with the problem. Right? Do you agree with that? So, did he know that there's going to be so many books that he's going to write, and that at the end of it, there will be a book of Revelation written by John? No. You see? So what he's telling, he says that tongues shall cease. Yes, there will come a time all this will be no more. Huh? Prophecy will cease. Knowledge will cease, and we will be known as we are known. How is it possible? Huh? Look at the word. Verse 10. When the perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. What is the perfect? Perfect. There is only one person who has perfection. Perfect knowledge, perfect in everything, and that is Christ. So when the perfect Christ is come, then we don't need to speak in tongue anymore. We don't need to have knowledge, to go seek for knowledge anymore, because we will know each other. We will know as we are known. Prophecy is no longer needed because Christ has come. Now, that's why we have in Branhamism. They believe that Christ has come. Just like in Singapore, there's one group up there in Howard's church. They believe that rapture is over, or Christ has come. We don't need communion foot washing anymore. And where did that come from? That teaching actually originated, if I'm not wrong, in Ohio. Two souls also started from there, I believe. So you see, there are a lot of strange doctrine. Men who call themselves preacher, who read Bob Ram's book here, or come up with some idea. Oh, Bob Ram said, he's here now. He's come. The seal is open. He has got off the mercy seat. The rapture is over. We're in the millennium. That's scary. Now, if we are in the millennium, why is there? What is there? War and sickness and all that. Oh, American, don't you know? When I was up there in America, the brother was studying Bragan, it's spiritual. Oh, so millennium is spiritual. Are we in a spiritual millennium? If we are, I think it's very miserable because it doesn't appear like it. Millennium is supposed to be blissful, right? You believe that? Supposed to be a paradise, but how come this millennium, spiritual millennium is not, there's no blissfulness, no peace? Yeah, but Berger, you don't have peace in your heart? Oh, you mean peace in my heart, okay. Huh. What else? Then how come I'm still having these thoughts in my mind, the carnal thought, the frustration? Something is very wrong, because the Bible says that in the millennium, there will be peace. Huh? The earth will be filled with knowledge of God. There will be no sickness. So how is it possible? And knowledge will flood the whole earth. So if we are in the millennium of knowledge, how come if we have knowledge, how come there is so much confusion in many of these Brahmites' life? That's the reason why if we don't take the scripture and look at it carefully, we are adding this to this, then the scripture is no longer all sufficient. We have to add to it. Like George Fox, the Quaker, they have to add to it also, oh, the inner life, wait for the inner life. But the Bible is there already for your doctrine, for you as a preacher to preach it. Huh? The Bible said when you come together to sing a song, sing it, right? Edify one another. Not sit, come here and sit down and wait for the inner light. What inner light? When it is there in the scripture, you know what to do. That's why the Bible, as Paul said, is for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, right? So if you are a Christian, you read the Bible, do you know how to correct yourself? When you know that you are wrong, do you know how to correct yourself? If you don't know how to correct yourself, it means that you are not born again, you know? You're still carnal. If you have been told, brother, you have made a mistake, you have lied, or something like that, don't you know how to correct yourself? What does the Bible teach you? Do you understand this implication of not, you know, the implication of adding to the Bible? That being said, this book is no longer sufficient. We have to add to it. So, when the prophet is come, the prophet is not yet come. The one who is the perfect one has come. With all knowledge, with all that is righteous and everything. When he is come, then as Paul said, all these things will be cease, will fail, all this will go away. Now when Christ come, and he rule, when Christ come, do you think that there need to be a prophecy? When Christ come, do you need to speak in tongue? What for? The tongue is what? For one reason why is that you speak another tongue, somebody else who don't know that language, or who knows that language, you know what you're speaking. Or when you speak in tongue, there's a tongue that nobody knows, there must be an interpreter. Or else you pray that you interpret, because it's a message. Tongues and interpretation equals prophecy, the gift of prophecy. You see, all this will be gone only when the prophet is come. But you see, they call it the Bible, for the prophet has already come. So when the prophet has already come, what is it is say here? Prophecy fail. Tongue fail. knowledge will vanish away. We know in part, we prophesy in part. What else will fail? That means your teaching will also fail. You must all say. Huh? The apostle ministry will also fail. Everything will fail then, in that sense. Because it is true, when Christ comes, all these things will no longer be needed. Whether you are an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, there will be no more. It's all cease. It will all cease. There will be no more ministry to be done. Except in the millennium, when we, as the bride, the body of Christ, will rule with Christ. That's what we do. Do you understand? Of course. You know, and in closing, let me just say this. We have Christians, they were so much against the charismatic and Pentecost because of the craziness of tongue speaking. Now, when I was in denomination as a Pentecostal, I did not know how crazy it looks. Because I was among the people in the church, everybody worshiping, speaking in tongues here. You know what I mean? But as Paul said, if no one interprets, when someone comes here, are you not mad? As Paul said, right? Which is true. So it's just like going to old McDonald's farm. And here is a little creature that quack quack here and quack quack there, and one a bit of gooble gooble go there, one gooble gooble there, and then one oi oi here. So you get all this confusion, a cacophony in Pentecostal charismatic speaking in tongues all the time. That is very true. See, so on one extreme, you had a Pentecostal, a charismatic. Well, literally in a sense, they're adding to scripture by saying that you need to speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Ghost. On the other side, we have this group that says that, well, you know, all these tongues cease already, all the key prophecies cease. So we don't have any prophecy anymore. Huh? All is gone. Because the prophet is come. So one is taking away from it, the other is adding to it. That's what we have today. But when it comes to Branhamism, are not those people who are on one extreme add to the Bible? Yes. They have added to the Bible the spoken word book on it. In fact, the spoken word book is stacked above the Bible. That's what they want to illustrate. The Bible is a foundation, but Abraham's word is the revelation of it. The hidden mystery, the revealing of the mysteries. And there are others who actually literally don't even use the Bible. So that is true, isn't it? You have message period. Huh? And then message plus. And then there are those message minus the Bible. So what then can we say about Branhamism? It is also a cult. Which is very true, it is a cult. So may the Lord help every one of us to understand. There are other things that I want to say. We talk about doctrine as we go along. And I want every one of us to really treasure this Bible. Whatever we learn, as I said this many times, don't believe what I say. Believe what the Bible says. If it's not there, don't believe it. That's it. Remember this? Yeah? Why did I encourage you to pray? When you pray, that you open your mouth. Because every time you read the Bible, from very when I was Pentecostal, when I was then Pentecostal, every time I pray, I always open my mouth. Why do we open the mouth? Because it's proven in the Bible that everyone you pray, you speak. Not in the head. Because you cannot pray in the head because God is not hearing you. Oh, but God can hear me, Brother Graham. But God wants you to open your mouth. Yeah, many people have the Bible said, they worship me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me, right? Is it not true? Huh? I'm praising the Lord right now. Here. Am I praising the Lord here? The Bible says he, all that have breath. Breath. When you don't open your mouth, you praise the Lord inside here, you're not praising him. The Lord wants to hear your prayer. But God can hear me when I pray in my head. That's always the argument. People are always going against the Lord's word. Fine. Because you know what? You have your own choice. Huh? The reason why I want to encourage you, open your window every morning you get up, lift up your hand and praise the Lord. You form that habit as even Daniel prayed 5 times a day when he opened the window, right? He prayed. It was his nature, his habit to pray. And that's why you find that the Muslim, they will pray 5 times a day or something like that. They will get ready, wash their hands and their feet, wash their face and put on the mat and then they'll pray. Facing Mecca. But whatever, we don't. Not even wants us to praise the Lord. God don't have to ask you to praise him 5 times. You don't have to. 5 times a day, you don't have to. God is not one who's trying to fight, but remember that 5 times a day? No. You look up with God your heart, right? You praise him anywhere you go. Whether in the train you're up, going in the train, you can walk up the escalator and just say, thank you, Lord. Bless this day. Praise your wonderful name. Just open your mouth, whisper. You don't have to shout to let people hear you. No, you don't have to. But when you're home, open the window in the morning, just praise the Lord. Just thank God for that. Life will be so much different. Prayerful. Your relationship with God is become more real as time goes by. Amen. The Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that word of truth, Lord, guiding us. For the little time that we have here, Father. Just the word to understand the important, Father, of the sacred scripture. Your sacred scripture, Father. You have in breath. You breathe into it, Lord, and it's alive in it. When we see your spirit unfold it, Father, and to feed us, to nourish our soul and our spirit, and that we feel strengthened each passing day, Lord, and that there is always the joy in our heart. We thank you, Father, for your love. In the middle of whatever we have learned a little today, help us to remember, Lord. They encourage us, Lord, even to just thank you every day and worship you and just praise you every day. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless.